the 1900s with a book like this, with movies that came out based on Charles Dickens' books. There's others, the tradition of Santa Claus. That goes clear back. We're talking about 280 AD. There was a Saint Nicholas. And he was born in Turkey, became a priest, and he gained a reputation for the gifts that he had given. In 1773 and 74, the newspaper in New York reported the Dutch tradition of a Santa Claus. And in you find a few years later, in 1881, that Santa Claus got his familiar look, similar to his look today. The familiar look as it was printed in the newspaper, along with the story, along with the poem that that is very similar to our "The Night Before Christmas and All Through the House." In Christmas, there's a lot of history, a lot of tradition, a lot of fun that goes along with it. And with that history, we can look at Matthew chapter 1 and find a history there. It's a history we often ignore. It's a history we often ignore. We forget about it. When we go and look at the Christmas story and read it, we read Luke 2, because Luke 2, as the Christmas story encapsulated, it goes back to Luke 1 and even before that. Here in Matthew chapter 1, you see that Joseph is visited by the angel. And usually we start in verse 18. Why? Because that's where it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows." We skip the first 17 verses because they don't mean anything to us other than a list of names. But today I want you to see that it is a history, and a very important history with Christmas. We find that it begins with a genealogy. In verse 1 it says, "The genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And then in verse 2 it goes to Abraham. Now if we go to the book of Luke, we're going to see it begin with Adam. Why is it that Matthew takes and looks at the genealogy of Jesus? And why does he pull it from Abraham and David? That's a great question. I'm glad you asked that. Matthew is writing to the Jews. The Old Testament is written to the Jews. And here he's going to take and look at how everything has come about to bring about Jesus Christ. That's what's happened. See, there's a promise that was made. It was made actually in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. But in just a seed form there, as some in the theological world, they call it the proto-evangelium, the before the gospel. And it's talking about the one that would come that would crush Satan's head, the seed of the woman. And we know from Galatians that that's talking about Jesus Christ. We go to the book of Genesis, and then we see a man chosen in Genesis chapter 12. We've got all the people on all the earth, the millions of people. God chooses one. And he says to that one, "Go to the land that I am going to take you, and there I am going to bless you, and there you're going to be a blessing to all the nations even." Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3. We know that that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, or is both in the coming of Jesus Christ, first coming, but more extensively when he comes again. In Galatians 3:8, it says this in the scriptures, "Foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations are to be blessed, will be blessed.'" And it goes on and shows how that's Jesus Christ. He begins with the promise of Abraham and then goes to the covenant made with David. Let's look briefly at these names and look at the history of Israel and of Jesus and then apply it to us today. Because while you think you might look at these names and say, how in the world did this apply to me? Well, I'm going to show you. Let's look first here, and we see that the line goes from Abraham all the way down to Jesus Christ, and really begins at the beginning of the creation, when Adam and Eve fell, and they needed a Savior. And that day, the Savior was born. We see here a lot of list of names. You try to follow along, so hold on to the hat there. Begins with Abraham. Abraham is the father of the Jews. It was given the promise. That promise was, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Isaac, we see, was the only legitimate son of Abraham. Isaac was considered the firstborn, but remember, he was not the firstborn. It was Ishmael, but just not from Abraham's wife. I want you to observe something here. God called a man out of the blue to be the beginning of all these people. The Jews. He chose him, and this man failed. He couldn't wait on God. Instead, according to his wife told him, because she couldn't have children, here, have children with my servant. What does that say about Abraham? Something to think about. Consider the line of David, or the line here as it continues. Isaac, we mentioned, the only legitimate son of Abraham. He got married and had two kids, Jacob and Esau. Esau was the oldest. And normally speaking, inheritance runs from oldest to youngest. But remember, Jacob was a deceiver. And you see his name is next, Jacob. He was of the line of Jesus. You see, Judah, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, and Judah became one of the tribal leaders, of course, but he was also, again, not the oldest. He was also the one that had the idea of taking Joseph and selling him as a slave. What a nice brother. I couldn't get anyone to buy Jason. I tried. He also had an illegitimate relationship with his daughter-in-law, and that actually is the next name on the list, Perez. Are you seeing a pattern here? The family line of Jesus is messed up. Those people had issues. I mean, Abraham, we think of him born with a halo. But he had his issues. We think about these problems that he had dealt with. And we go on through. None of these guys are real great, are they? The next name we find on the list here, we find is Hezron and then Ram. We don't really know anything other than we find them here in the scriptures in verse 3. In verse 4, Ram began Amminadab. He was the grandfather of Aaron. That is the priest Aaron of Moses and Aaron. He was a grandfather there. And then Amminadab was Nashon. Nashon was a leader of the tribe of Judah amongst the wilderness wandering. Then Salmon, he was the father of Boaz. You know that name from Ruth and Boaz. Isn't that interesting? We have Boaz and Ruth there. You know what you find fascinating? Four names are in this list that we normally don't that you don't normally find in a genealogy. The girls' names, the wives' names. Here you find Ruth mentioned. The significance of that is she's not a Jew. So you've got, in a Jewish mindset, a tainted bloodline for Jesus Christ. Boaz, of Ruth and Boaz, their son, of course, was the result of a Jew and Gentile. His name was Obed, and his son's name was Jesse, the father of David. Now, David, you know that name. David is the one who became king of Israel after Saul. And he is described in the book of Acts 13:22 as a man after God's own heart. When we think of David, what's usually the first thing we think of? Maybe the second thing. Bathsheba, right? So why is a man after God's own heart? What happened? He blows it. And yet God had made a promise to him in 2 Samuel 7. It says, when the days are fulfilled that you rest with your fathers, when you croak, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom, and he will build my house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So Solomon is going to build the temple, and then his throne will be established forever. In verse 16, he says of 2 Samuel 7, and your house and your kingdom will be established forever before you. Your throne will be established forever. All the way down the line from David are descendants of David in the land of Judah. He is known for his adulterous and murder. Well, that's the first 14 names. Matthew, he gets here in verse 17, it says, so all the generations of Abraham to David are 14. Now, from the name David until the captivity are 14. And that includes Solomon. We know that he's the illegitimate son of David and Bathsheba. He reigned in the golden years of Israel. He was the wisest man who ever lived. He demonstrated righteousness and godliness, except at the end of his life when he began to follow the gods, the many wives that he had. Rehoboam was Solomon's son. Under him, the kingdom split. And so you have the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Rehoboam, the king of the southern kingdom. And then his son, Adonijah. And then after him, Ahaza. And then who was one of the few godly kings. Rehoboam was not a godly king. He was harsher than his father. Jehoshaphat was another godly king, much like his father, except he didn't destroy the places of pagan worship. He tolerated them. Now, we don't have in the list here a number of names, Azariah, Athaliah, Joash, and Amaziah. Those were different kings in between here. Why are they not here? Well, Matthew has a theme of 14 going on, and many of those range just a few years. We find Uzziah mentioned. He was another righteous king, and Jotham, his son, did okay. But then you get into the wicked kings. You have Ahaz and Hezekiah and Manasseh, who was probably the wickedest one of the bunch. Amon, his son, was a wicked king. But finally came Josiah, a godly king, brought revival. We find two kings again omitted, Jehoahaz and Jehoiakim. And instead gets to the last king before the captivity, Jeconiah or Jehoiachin. He was a wicked king and taken to Babylon through a nose ring. Have you seen those in the old cartoons with a cow as a nose ring? So that way you can pull them by their nose. Maybe you did that with your kids sometimes. Grab them by the nose and pull them around. I don't know. I know the ear used to be used a lot. I don't know about the nose. There you've got 14 generations. After that, you've got 14 generations with Shealtiel, Zerubbabel. These are governors ruling underneath Babylon at first, and then Persia, and then on down. who have many different names, coming all the way to Jacob, Joseph, then Jesus. So what? We have this whole list of names that are written here in Matthew chapter 1. And what did we learn? Not a lot. Well, let's pay attention a little more carefully. You see here, God plans and works His sovereign plan. God plans His and works His sovereign plan. All the way back in Abraham's time, He said, I am going to send a Savior. He said, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because of Him. See, God planned Jesus coming as a son. It was way back then, even back before then, we can see it. But Matthew's purpose is beginning with Abraham. With Abraham, you saw that God had made a plan. We make plans all the time, don't we? You might have plans this afternoon to go out to eat. You might have plans tonight to come to church. Hope that's your plans tonight. You might have plans to be at work. Maybe you have to be at work tomorrow morning. And so you're planning what you're going to do tomorrow morning or what you're going to do after work. Do our plans always happen? No. Sometimes we fail to plan. We fail to plan. Maybe we fail to plan with our time, so we run out of time or we get late somewhere. Or we fail to plan our money. And so when it comes to needing something, we don't have the money there. Sometimes we fail to plan. Whether we make plans or fail to plan, something always can come right along and mess them all up. Isn't that fun? I remember I was listening to a professor up at Faith, and our class was family class. And he was talking about family relationships and really preparing the college kids that, you know what, now that you're in college, quite honestly, you're going to start dating and get married. That's why y'all came to college anyway. So we had this class. And I remember what he said. He said, you know, my wife and I had it all figured out. We knew exactly how it was going to go when we had kids. We knew just right from the get-go how everything was supposed to work, how everything we were going to make things work. It was no problem whatsoever. We had it down. Then the kids did come and messed it all up. We can make all the plans we want, but God's plans, God makes plans and God keeps them. You see, God made His plan from the beginning of the world in Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. The king will say to those on His right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundations of the world. In other words, I knew this time would come, so I prepared for it. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, we had chosen in Him before the foundations of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Before the foundations of the world, before God said, let there be light, He had elected those whom He would elect, chosen. He had chosen us in Him. In Revelation 13:8, it says, all who dwell on earth will worship Christ, will worship Him, whose names have not been found written in the book of life of the Lamb slain before the foundations of the world, or planned before the foundations of the world. There, the worship will be of the false prophet and the Antichrist primarily. And those who do not have their name written in the book of life of the Lamb from the foundation of the world. Again, it shows, you know what, before He said, let there be light, He had it all planned out. Isn't that interesting that God had done that? It's hard to plan what we're doing this week or next week, isn't it? We have to advertise something going on here at church, like the ladies' Christmas. Don't forget to sign up. There won't be no food for you. There'll be ladies' Christmas, and so we got to promote it a couple weeks ahead of time. That way, if you miss a Sunday, which I don't know why you would, maybe you're sick or something, here you miss a Sunday, you'll still remember. You'll still be able to hear about it. But you've got to make plans in your life as well, and change plans maybe to do those things. God, before everything began, He had all planned out. So when He called Abraham and made that promise, that covenant with him, He knew He was going to bring it about. Even with David, and said that there's going to be somebody of your line here, Matthew shows that Jesus is actually the royal heir to the throne of David. Jesus legitimately belongs as ruler of the earth. That's exciting. And so he shows that. Not only does God plan Jesus coming as a son, God sovereignly controlled history to see that his promises came true. He sovereignly controlled history. That control was either active by causing things to happen or passive by allowing things to happen. You look at that list. How is it that those kings survived? It was by the grace of God. Some of those kings were really wicked. I mean, they saw prophets of God and they just killed them. Why? Because they didn't want to hear them. It's a wonder some of those prophets survived because they continued to reject God. They continued to ignore God. Yet God had preserved them for the sake of His promise. Even before the foundations of the world, for the sake of His promise. He had a plan, and His plan was going to be work. Whether it was with the willingness of those who would follow him, or if it was despite the rebellion of those who rejected him. We look at our world today. Consider our world today. We look at America. America does not have the biblical foundation it has. President Obama, I believe he is right. We are not the Christian nation anymore. We are a nation who has Christians in it. And still has a little bit of flavor left over from the foundations of this nation. But you look at our, all you have to do is look around at our nation. Who does our nation worship? Selves. Don't worship the one true God. Who do we live to please? Ourselves. Not the one true God. No, Christian nation wants to honor the Lord. Our Christian nation wants to help the people for the sake of looking good and having the power. There's a lot of people out there doing a lot of good things. But our nation is a selfish nation. We look at and see all that this is happening. We say, how can God allow this to happen? Believe it or not, God's got a plan for it all. Look at your own life. You've had things happen in your life, and you can't figure out why God would allow that to happen. I may have shared this before with you. A gal up in Michigan, and she was blind. She was practically, and she was for all intents and purposes blind. She could see a little bit of light. But not much else. And she was convinced she could not please God. She couldn't please God. Because He had allowed her to go blind. And so there was nothing for her to be able to do because she was blind. And the only thing a person can do when they're blind, after all, is sit. Maybe listen to the radio. That was in her mind. I said, there's so much more you can be doing. You could be praying, for one. But there's certainly, in the era that we were at, there had to be some sort of organization or something she could get involved with. And that there would be interaction and fellowship and all that. She could if she wanted to come to church. All she could do was sit there on that couch. She failed to see God's plan. We have something happen to us in our life that's devastating, and we say this can't be God's plan because it's so harmful for me. Says who? Says who? God either allows or sometimes will direct things to happen that you don't like. Do you know it's for your spiritual growth? Did you know it's for your good? Do you believe God's promises? That He does all things for your good and His glory? Well, we see that God's plans and works His sovereign plan. We also see that God uses imperfect people to perform His perfect will. Have you ever looked at your own life and said to yourself, I am not good enough to be able to be a missionary, to be a Sunday school teacher, to be a witness to somebody? I'm not good enough to represent Christ to this group of people or that group of people. I'm not good enough to be able to interact with other people who know about the Bible. Because I've got sin in my life. I'm not perfect. If you only knew what was in my past, if you only know the kinds of sins I'd struggled with, these are things maybe you've said to yourself. And you forget that God uses even wicked people for His plans. Not saying you're all wicked here. What I'm saying is when we mess it up, doesn't mean God's plans are ruined or His plans for you are ruined or that you can't ever have any joy in your life. No, quite the contrary. You like some of the people here, Abraham. Abraham is described as a man of faith and commended for his faith in Romans chapter in Genesis, but also in Romans chapter 5, used the illustration of faith. Here is a man of tremendous faith, for he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed God so much when God said, you're going to have a son, he laughed. He believed and trusted God so much that he and Sarai would have a son that he had relations with Hagar, her maidservant. That God was faithful to His word. And whose faith is commended? His faith is commended. You see, he messed up. We can think about David, the other key figure that's mentioned here. David, one of the greatest kings, a man after God's own heart. A man who out in the fields as a shepherd learned to play, played the harp. And sung, and must have sung tremendously and be very skilled for the king. King Saul asked him to be into his court to sing to him. The king, I'm sure, wanted the best for himself. And this young man, just a shepherd boy, who wanted to please God, wrote many, many of the psalms. This man who God looked upon and saw him as a man after his own heart and said, I want him as the next king. See, Saul blew it for him and his generation. He said, not only do I want him as king, we see that he would have his throne established. His descendants forever would reign on the throne. Ultimately, to Jesus Christ. And yet, what are we so commonly know David for? His sin with Bathsheba. He was married, he had plenty of wives. Went out there, saw Bathsheba taking a bath out on the roof. Told not necessarily word for word here, told his servant, hey, go get her. I like her. And so she was brought up. They had a relationship. And all of a sudden she comes back and says, guess what? You're a daddy. Well, there's only one way to fix that. Cover it up! So he has her husband who's been out to war come back and hopes that they will, that he and his wife will get together, but never does. In fact, the man always sleeps out on the doorstep. He doesn't want anything to do with her because the rest of the people are fighting. He doesn't deserve the break. Some of our guys, when they come back from war, sometimes they feel that way. And so what does he do now? He has the man murdered. The blood of his hands was on David's hands. It wasn't by David's actual hands, but he was the one responsible. David was an adulterer and a murderer. If you look at the Ten Commandments, if we were to put them in what we think are the worst of sins and organize them that way, it would show up exactly like it is there. Honor your father and mother. Maybe we wouldn't consider that one the worst. But the next one is do not kill. Do not murder. Now we know of all the sins that are the worst, that one's the worst, right? And the next one is probably just as bad, although in our society we don't so much see it that way, is adultery. So two that we humanistically thinking are probably the worst sins that a person could do, guess who's doing them? And yet God used him. Do you see that? What have you done in your life? How have you really blown it for God? And if you lie to yourself and say, God can't use me now, you've allowed Satan to win another victory. You see, God overcame. Some of these men were just flat out wicked, like Manasseh. And yet God used them for his purpose. Manasseh, we won't see Manasseh in heaven. There's nothing in the scriptures to indicate that, some of these men. But we see that God even used them. God can use you. And these that had sinned and repented of their sin, God made sure he continued to use them. God uses imperfect people to perform his perfect will. Keep that in your mind. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works which God has prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Finally, God fulfills his promises. God fulfills his promises. He made a promise to Abraham. He made one to David. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says, for all the promises of God in him are yes, that is, they will certainly happen. And in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness. The context there, some say, well, where's the Lord? He said he is coming soon. He's not here yet. Oh, he must not be going to fulfill that promise. But is long suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If God fulfills his promises, he did with Abraham, he did with David, Paul and Peter both mentioned that God isn't slack concerning his promises. He always keeps his promises, always keeps his commitments. Then why is it that we struggle with those promises? The promise of eternal life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Why is it sometimes we struggle with, will I really go to heaven? Am I really saved? Sometimes we can doubt that. What about his provision in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9? Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. My God will supply all your needs all your needs in Christ Jesus. You know, what kind of needs do you have? Sometimes we confuse our wants with our needs. Do you know God not only supplies your physical needs, He supplies your emotional and spiritual needs as well. We forget that. What about the strength that we need? Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How many times we hear somebody say, you know, we need a volunteer for this? And you might say to yourself, no, I just can't do that. Now, there might legitimately be some reason you can or can't. But too often, instead of seeing something as a challenge, they say, oh, I can't do that. We have the Karen here. And they have their language. If you see their language, which I thought was actually Karen here, and I was corrected, it's Burmese. So I really blew it. But it looks just the same. It looks like your computer is all messed up. And you have all these symbols up there. And I say to myself, boy, that's really hard. How can a person learn that? You know, with God's strength, I'd be able to learn a little bit. I'm trying to learn some. I forget the words all the time. Yeah, but I know, Leah's book. And I forgot it again. I asked one of the ladies, and they told me again what the Bible is. It's the book of the Holy Spirit. That's what they call the Bible. And that begins with Lee, and I forget the rest of it. Yuah, though, is God. I learned that one. God gives me strength. I need a lot of it to learn it. I don't know if I'll learn the actual language over the next 30 years might take me. But just to learn a little bit by little bit to be able to help minister to them. As we are learning some of them and fellowshipping with them. God gives us strength to be able to do these things. But how often we say, no, I can't do that. I can't memorize scripture. It's hard for me to sit down and read two chapters out of the Bible every day. Or, well, no, it's really difficult for me to sit still long enough to pray for everybody in the church. Oh, I never could tell somebody about Jesus or give them a tract. I'm too embarrassed. You know whose strength you rely on? God made promises to Abraham. Did he keep it? Yes. He made promises to David. Did he keep it? Yes. He made promises to all Israel. Has he kept them? Yes. He's made promises to you. Will he keep them? Well, live like it then. We see in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. How often we get scared and anxious, nervous, worried. We think we're all alone, that nobody understands how we feel. Nobody understands what we're going through. God keeps His promises. We have no reason to fret or to fear. Because we know He keeps His promises. If God uses imperfect men to do, and women, four of them mentioned here, three out of the four, we can look back and say, wait a minute, they're not necessarily the best example. Tamar, she was the one that was the daughter-in-law, in which she tricked her father-in-law and got pregnant by him, had two kids from him. God uses even imperfect people to bring about His will. And we all fit in that category. So ought you to do God's will? With no excuse. We looked at God as a perfect plan. What plan does He have for you? Well, it sure be nice if He rolled out the blueprint, wouldn't it? And you can look down and you can see that's what things are supposed to do. And that's why this is happening to me now. This is why this is going on in the world. No, you're on a need-to-know basis. It lets you know what you need to know. And after that, you just trust Him for the rest. The history of Christmas is fascinating, even here in Matthew chapter 1. Back in the early 1700s, when the United States were still colonies, Williamsburg, the capital of Virginia, celebrated Christmas with customs that they had brought over from England. There was no Santa Claus, that's a Dutch tradition. There's no Christmas tree, that's a German tradition. There's no nativity scene, that's an Italian tradition. And there's no stockings at the chimney, that there is an American tradition. We own that one. Christmas was primarily a holy day, the way we ought to celebrate it. The atmosphere was decorations with greens and candles burning in the windows to welcome the carolers. Musicians would play the music and they'd have fireworks and cannons, those kinds of noisemakers to cause the great excitement of all that was going on. And there was one of my favorite things, the feasting of all kinds of things with birds and rabbits and pudding and ham and oysters and sausage and shellfish and roasted boar. Some gifts were even given as part of the Christmas celebration, not to the scale of it is today. We find some of the facts of those Christmases of yesteryear interesting, sometimes things to learn from. But the history here in Matthew 1, 1 through 17, don't forget that history. That history in which God brought everything all together for the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul. Wow, what a master planner. What a terrific sovereign God to use the imperfection of man to bring about His perfect will. What a great God to bring His promises, which He has made, bring them about, fulfill them every time. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for this history of Christmas. This history in which we can learn more about You and from You.